When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Good morning.
Good
to see everybody this morning. We're glad you're with us. I think it's a holiday weekend. What do y'all think? Hope some of you get tomorrow off. I offered for our young people that at 7:45 in the morning, I would come in the morning. We would have class, have some studies tomorrow. And I didn't find any of them anxious about that or interested. So I guess I won't do that. I thought, knew for sure they would just want to get up in the morning and come and let me teach them something. But, you know, back in my day, we were anxious to go to school. That's what we wanted to do. We all know better, right? Getting out for a day has been universally appreciated. But I didn't understand as a student, but I understand now the teachers want the day off worse than the students do, right? No doubt. All right. We're going to talk about Acts, and we're going to finish Acts 7 this morning. And so we will begin a transition. It's been, you know, the history of the church has been kind of about Peter. We'll have a chapter about Philip. And then most of the rest of the book is going to be about the Apostle Paul, or Saul, who gets introduced to us here. But so this is kind of a transition in the book, this history of the church, as we talk considerably about Paul and his missionary journeys in the latter part of the book of Acts. But what, and I've shared with you before, because there is this perception in the world that everything about the truth of God and the Christian message should just invoke love and respect and appreciation, right? I mean, the thought in the world today is if you're really being like Jesus, that message should just bring about love. Which is a wonderful thing, because God says, "I am love." But you remember the message of Jesus put him on the cross, right? Shake your head this way. It did. And here's Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, teaching the truth of God. The truth that he shares with them angers them so much that they're gnashing their teeth. And grown men are covering their ears and attacking him. Now, can you imagine that? Grown people, educated people, are just covering their ears and attacking Paul, or attacking Stephen, and they're going to stone him to death. That's what happens here to Stephen, this man full of the Holy Spirit. Where do we first see Stephen? We talked about this, one of the seven. Remember, who was chosen to care for the Grecian widows. Okay? And here's a man of good character, a man full of the Spirit, and he's given this defense that we've talked about now for several weeks, because it's just a powerful sermon, a powerful lesson. And now at the end, what he says gets the people. I'm not talking about just a crowd. I mean, he is not at a drunken brawl where people have just gotten fired up. All right? These are leaders of the people. These are going to be religious leaders. And I mean, they're to the point where they are gnashing teeth and covering their ears and running in and attacking Stephen for what he said. And basically what he has given them is Hebrew history, isn't it? It's Hebrew history. What God has done for them. But what gets them so fired up? I want to go back up just a few verses. I believe it's 51. Is that right? Yeah, 51. Now, after he finishes this discourse into history and what God has done for the people, he says to the crowd standing there, "You stiff-necked people." Now, I've shared this with you before. If I said you were stiff-necked, you wouldn't be all that offended. Probably. You would say, "Yes, I've got my pillow on order." Right? It's going to help with that. Or I'm taking an ibuprofen to help with that. Or I go to the chiropractor 3 times a week. That's not what he means when he says they are stiff-necked. What he's saying to them, and this will go directly to their hearts, is you are unable, unwilling to bow before God. That's what this term stiff-necked is. That you're too proud, you're too arrogant, you're just unwilling to bow and humble yourself before God. Now, nobody wants to hear that even from somebody they're close to. But somebody you totally disagree with, you absolutely don't want to hear it, right? Who are you to tell me about a relationship with God? Because in my mind, my relationship with God is better than yours. You're the one who's wrong. How dare you call me stiff-necked? How dare you call me stiff-necked? Because these were folks who were what? They were the religious leaders of their time. Folks who knew the law, had studied the law, had dedicated themselves to the law. And I just this year began to realize that even in the Jewish culture today, there are people who spend their vocation is to study the law, to study the Torah. That's their vocation. That's all they do is study the law. I'm not, and many of these folks are not teaching at a university or teaching at a school or they're just studying the law, which is an interesting concept because they don't work any other job, so they either get sponsorships or welfare, if you will, to support their families because they're studying the Torah. Well, a lot of these folks, and they were the leaders, and they would teach. They received income from leading and doing this. They just studied the law. That's what they did. That was their life. That was their vocation, to study the law. Which is, you know, not a bad thing. We ought to study the scripture, right? Okay, but that's what they did. And so for this man to say, "You're stiff-necked," when my whole life, the working hours, if you will, of my life, I spend in the law of God, for you to tell me I'm stiff-necked, you're out of line. You're way out of line. If they'd have had Twitter, they'd have been tweeting about him and how out of line he was. That's what it means. You're stiff-necked. You're unable to humble yourself and bow before God. And these were individuals who felt like that because of their heritage, being children of Abraham, and because of their study of the law, that if there was anybody in the world ever who had been right with God, it was them. All right? Because that was their whole purpose and aim and goal. And Stephen says, "You're stiff-necked." And not only is he going to talk about them, who wants your parents and ancestors talked about? None of us, right? None of us. You just look in our culture today. It's a hot topic, right? About whose statue's going to be there. And you get folks on both sides of that, and it can get pretty heated in a hurry, right? Well, here's what Stephen continues to say. He says, "You're stiff-necked. You're unwilling to bow down. Your hearts and ears are still uncircumcised." What's he mean there? He's obviously not talking about a physical act. But circumcision was the sign of one's dedication to God. Right? That's what circumcision was. It was something performed on the eighth day. And it was a big deal because the Apostle Paul, that we're going to read about later, will talk about when it comes to being a Hebrew, following the law. He says, I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That when it comes to that, I understand that and have participated in that. But what Stephen is saying to them is, you might have been physically circumcised, but your hearts and your ears, what you do, how you live, what you say is still uncircumcised. You're like the Gentiles who are uncircumcised. That's who's uncircumcised, right? You're like the Gentiles. Now, what do they think about Gentiles? They were dogs. Now, dogs in a culture different than ours. All right? Because dogs live better than many of us do, right? I'll never forget, the boys and I were rabbit hunting with some folks, and this older couple, I mean, they weren't real old, but fairly older, their beagle sat in a seat in the front seat of the truck, and she got in the back seat. And it had a pad in the front seat, and after it hunted, they put it in there, fed it, you know, and it sat right up there in the front seat of the truck. My dog rides on the back. He likes to ride on the back, but he rides on the back. But, you know, this is when dogs were dogs. They ran wild. They ate scraps. They licked the blood of the deceased. You understand what I'm saying? Just to be a dog is an insult. Okay? To be a dog is an insult. And they considered the Gentiles dogs. Some of them would have even considered the Gentiles fodder for the fires of hell. That they had no place in the kingdom of God. They would never be accepted in the kingdom of God. That they were created for hell, and that's who they are. And against that backdrop, Stephen says, your hearts and your ears are uncircumcised. You're like the Gentiles. If you have a group against which you don't like, or you are prejudiced, and I'm not asking you to admit that today, maybe it's Auburn for some of us. Auburn fans. I won't mention who that might be, but there could be some in our crowd that it's Auburn fans. And Eddie came in grinning this morning. I told him, yes, we all know Alabama won last night. Just get the grin off your face. But whatever that is, some person, group, identity, whatever that might be, and for that you just have no respect for whatsoever. And maybe none of us have that. Some of us do. And that's what Stephen is saying to them. You are like these folks over whom you have no respect. And not only do they not have any respect, their feeling was God had no respect for them. Like this was deep-seated in their heritage. That God had no respect for them. They can't come in the temple. They're uncircumcised. They can't come in the holy place because they're unholy. And for Stephen to say, you're unholy, you're unwelcome in the holy place of God, you can understand why they're beginning to get upset. He says, you won't bow before God, and you're like these people to whom you detest. And you're just like your ancestors. Oh, whoa, 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 whoa. You've gone too far. Talk about me, but don't talk about my mama. Right? You've gone too far. But for these folks, and again, how does the Gospels, two of them, start? With the genealogy of Jesus, right? Tracing his genealogy back. Being descendants of Abraham and who your family was. What tribe you're born into is of extreme significance to the Hebrews. All right? This is because with it comes position, land inheritance. Because remember, in the years of Jubilee, even if you sold land, it goes back to the original owners. And remember, the land's divided out by tribes. So, about who your family is and your heritage to Abraham means everything to you. I'm a little afraid to trace my heritage because I'm sure there's some horse thieves in there somewhere. I'd just soon not know. But it meant everything to them. And they respected their ancestors. And he says, not only are you like the Gentiles, but you're just like your ancestors. And again, this begins to cross lines, right? You always resist the Holy Spirit. Now, that would have probably gotten a little different response depending on their view. You're always resisting God and the Spirit of God. You did as have your ancestors. Was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, the Messiah. And now you have betrayed and murdered him. Now, do they believe that's who Jesus is? No. But Stephen has given, through the Holy Spirit, this discourse, this defense about Hebrew history and the coming of the Messiah. And the Messiah was here, and you've rejected him just like your ancestors rejected all the prophets of God and even those who prophesied about the Messiah. Because the prophets were always outcast because why? Because unlike popular perception, the truth of God is not always popular. Nobody wants to hear we're going into captivity, right? Nobody wants to hear you're evil and you're going to be punished for it. Who wants that? I want to hear everything I do is okay. And the prophets of God have never sent that message. So not only did your ancestors kill the prophets, but you have killed the anointed one of God, the Christ, the Messiah. The one that we have looked for, that has been predicted. You have killed him. You have killed God's Son. You who have received the law that was given through angels, but have not obeyed it. Now remember, we talked about the giving of the law through angels in Sinai and the significance of that. And Stephen talks about that. But now he says to them, you haven't even obeyed the law. That's like saying, I don't know good Southern food. I mean, it's the core of who they are. It is what they live for. It is, for many of them, a source of pride to be right with the law. For many of them, you remember the prayer of the Pharisee that Jesus talks about? You remember that prayer of the Pharisee? I'm glad you didn't make me like this man, a sinner. This crowd that Jesus, or that Stephen is talking to, I'm going to call him Paul, I'm going to call him Jesus, he's Stephen. This crowd that Stephen is talking to would have considered themselves righteous, right with God. That they are scholars in the law, they know it, they have lived it, and they are right with God. That they are leading God's people and God's nation, and they don't need a spiritual, they just need the Messiah to come and restore the kingdom, the physical kingdom of Israel, and they're ready to go, right? Throw off these Romans, and we'll be independent again. We're right with God, things are right, and we know the Scripture, and Stephen says to them, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit, you're like your ancestors, you're uncircumcised, you're like the folks that you despise. You're like your ancestors who killed the prophets, even the ones who prophesied about the Messiah. Now you have killed the Messiah, and not only have you killed the Messiah, but the very law that you say that you keep and that is the law of God that we all acknowledge, you haven't kept it. You haven't kept the law. And hey, They were all about keeping the law, right? They even put laws around the law to make sure they didn't violate the law. And Stephen says, you violated the law. And that precedes then where Houston Red Force, when they heard this, they were furious. And they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, who had they been denying? They had always denied whom? Stay with me. I know it's a holiday. It's a holiday weekend. The Holy Spirit. There's the contrast. You've always denied the Holy Spirit, and Stephen's full of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. I got to move on. I want to talk about this for just a moment. I think it's interesting. Where is heaven? Y'all didn't know we were going to get into this morning, did you? Now you're going to wake up. Everybody get with me. Where is heaven? I don't really know. But sometimes we think it's way off in a planet or a galaxy far, far away. Now, I don't understand different dimensions. All right? I don't get all that. And it's not near the talk it was in the 70s and 80s, right? That there's another dimension and blah, 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 blah. But when we see this, and we're going to see it in the story of Paul, and we really see it with Jacob and the ladder going back and forth to heaven, right? You remember that? That I'm not sure that heaven is all that far away from us in space. It's just at a dimension, if you will, for lack of a better term, that we can't see. Because, you know, we've got people ascending into heaven. I don't know, they go millions of miles away. It's just the heaven opens, the window to heaven opens, if you will, and Stephen's able to see Jesus at the right hand of the Father, right? The Apostle Paul is able to hear the voice and is able to see. Jacob, and we don't know whether it's a vision or what, but there's a ladder going from heaven to the earth, right? And the angels are ascending and descending. What I want to share that with us is God's not that far away from us. God's not that far. So that kind of scares me a little bit. Because the window was open where Stephen could see. I remember when I was, and I guess we called it nursery school. We don't have nursery school anymore, do we? It's pre-K and TK and all, but it was nursery school when I was there 100 years ago. And, you know, you had the one-way mirror. So you could be playing and the adults, your parents could be looking at you and you couldn't see them. And now we see it in all the police shows that come on, right? They're in an interrogation room and the people are on the other side and you can't see them. And I don't know, then the window opens and the heavens are there. But we know God moves and God can see, but it's just a reminder that the way you and I live and what we do, God sees and knows. God sees and knows. You know, because we're told that in judgment, what? Every word that's spoken will be brought into judgment. Every idle word that God knows. You know, I remember when I was young, you know, you always wondered how your mama found out things. But mama knew. And I've shared with you when the boys were young, their bedroom was right above our bedroom. When they're little, they don't know how we knew they weren't asleep. Because you hear the footsteps, you know, pattering like little mice running across the room. And it was like in astonishment, we'd holler up and go to sleep. You know, it's like, how do they know? I can hear you. And those little feet could sound like elephants pounding across the floor. But the same thing is, God knows. And this thought that somehow we live life without God knowing. God knows not only what we do, but God knows even our hearts. God knows our hearts. God sees and knows what's going on in our lives. And we need to be reminded of that. That we live within the knowledge of God. You know, and we want to hide. I've shared this with you before. What did Adam and Eve want to do when they sinned in the garden? They wanted to hide, right? They clothed themselves and they tried to hide. But you can't hide from God. So, if we can't hide from God, then how should we live? In a way so that what God sees is okay with us. You know, that we don't have to hide. That the way we live, we want to live in open because God sees anyway. And when we sin, and that's what the word I'm going to use because it is, when we sin, it is futile to try, we're going to hide that from God. But most of us have tried, I'm going to say all of us have tried, and some of us probably still try to hide from God. But what sets us free? The truth, right? We might as well come clean with God because God already knows, right? And so what should we do? Repent instead of hiding and say, that was wrong. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to do that again because God knows. Because God is there because Stephen looks up, not at a galaxy far, far away, but the window of heaven, if you will, is open and Stephen sees God and Jesus. But the rest of the crowd's not able to see it. Because what does he say? Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul, who's going to become Paul. Envision this, they're stoning Stephen, this man whose face is like an angel, who looks up into heaven and sees Jesus. Paul, we'll talk about in a few weeks, is going to be on the road to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus, on the road to Damascus. And he's going to see Jesus, isn't he? What do you think is going to be on Paul's mind for the rest of his life? I don't think there's any way around it. Knowing he's forgiven, but having doubted this man Stephen, having been the one who gave approval to his stoning, and then Paul saying, I know what he saw. This was truly a man of God, and we killed him. That would weigh on you, wouldn't it? That's one of those things you'd have to deal with the rest of your life. And I think Paul does. I think that's why one of the reasons Paul would say, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because here was a man full of the Holy Spirit that Paul is going to give approval to his being stoned. And then we know what Jesus says from the cross. While they're stoning him, I'm not sure exactly how stoning works. And historians will tell us different methods of stoning. But anyway, you're getting pelted with rocks of some size, some way, which is not pleasant. And they're going to kill you. So while they were stoning him, while this is going on, while Stephen is getting hit with rocks and people angry at him. And again, this is completely unjust, right? You know, if you've done something wrong and you get the lethal injection, you may or may not like it. You may face that with some courage. But what do you have to say to yourself in your inner being? I deserve it. I deserve this. But just like Jesus, Stephen is innocent of the charges. He's being stoned to death for doing what? for teaching what he's taught by the Spirit of God. And he prays while they're stoning him, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, basically, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." What would your prayer have been? "Lord, beat the fire out of these folks. These pompous, arrogant idiots. And I'm cleaning that up," because I believe the preacher might use different language. But that's not Stephen's attitude. It's not Stephen's action. Stephen says, "Don't hold this sin against them." The only way that you can come to that is to be full of the Spirit of God. And also, I think Stephen understood the price that was paid for his forgiveness. Because remember, I don't want justice from God. I want mercy from God. I don't want justice. I want mercy. Because what do I get with justice? As John Wayne said in Cahill, U.S. Marshal, a lot of men get a fair trial and hang. Give me a fair trial and I hang. Because I'm guilty. I think Stephen understood the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel is that Jesus died as payment for sin. And not only for the payment of the sin of Stephen. And Stephen understood he was a sinner. Because if you don't understand you're a sinner, you don't appreciate the sacrifice. But when you understand that without the sacrifice of Jesus, I cannot stand justified before God. It's not going to happen. I'm going to receive the sentence of death. But Jesus died so that I might be cleansed. And I have to appreciate that. And Stephen realized, even though they were doing that to him, that he needed forgiveness. And he was praying that they might be forgiven. That they might be forgiven. Because that's what the gospel is about. Forgiveness of sins, and that we have to be forgiving of others just as God has forgiven us. And so he prayed that they might be forgiven, that sin might not be held against them. And then Stephen dies. The first Christian we know of, the first Christian martyred for faith. That's Stephen. So if you ever ask who's the first Christian martyr, it was Stephen. And here was a man full of faith and full of the Spirit of God, who was willing to stand for the gospel, even to the point of death, and was willing to pray forgiveness for the very folks who put him to death. Because what did Stephen know? Like the song, "Heaven's Not That Far Away," and that the hope and the promise is in resurrection and being always with Jesus. The accepting of the gospel. Here were folks who knew the law, but did not accept the gospel, the good news that Jesus came as a sacrifice. But we're called to faith and know that God's not that far away, that God sees what we do, God knows what we do in our lives and in our hearts. But instead of standing to condemn us, although he is just, and a just judge has to do what? Just judge has to pass just sentence, right? Has to. But so what did God do? God said, "I'm going to send my only son to pay the price so that the penalty that each one of us has earned was paid by Jesus so that we can be clothed in the righteousness, the rightness of Jesus and stand before God justified, not by our actions, because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, and Jesus stepped in and paid the price. That's the gospel message. That's the message which Stephen stood for. That's the message that we're called to. That Jesus died for us, that we might be forgiven. And even though we deserve death, Christ died on our behalf. And so not only is God forgiving of us, but He calls us also to be forgiving of others, because we recognize the great sins that God has forgiven each one of us. If you need to come to the foot of the cross today, would you do that while we stand and sing?